Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. You can follow along in your Bibles, and the words will be on the screen. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. And thank you to Zephan for that children's moment. You know, he's absolutely right to ask the children to pray for us. Didn't Jesus remind us to seek the example of children as we want to grow in our faith? So thank you to Zephan for that and to everybody else who's been part of the service this morning. Here's a story that I read from another preacher, and his name was Jim Stovall. There were two warring tribes in the Andes in South America. One tribe lived in the lowlands and the other tribe lived high up in the mountains. And one day the mountain tribe invaded the lowlands. As they plundered the lowlands, they kidnapped a baby and took the baby with them back up into the mountains. The problem was that the lowlanders did not know any of the trails that the mountain people knew. And they did not know where to find the mountain tribe, or how even to track them through the mountains. Even so, they sent out their best fighting men to bring the baby home. The men tried one trail, and they tried another trail. And they tried still a third trail, but to no success. And after several days, they'd only climbed about 100 meters. Feeling hopeless and feeling helpless, the fighting men gave up. And as they prepared to return home, packing their equipment, they saw the mother of the baby coming towards them. But not coming from the lowlands, but coming from the mountain down to them. And she was carrying her baby. One of the men greeted her and said, How could you climb this mountain when we, the strongest, the most able men in the village, could get nowhere? And she looked at them and shrugged and just said, it wasn't your baby. The mother was motivated. Motivated to overcome any obstacle. Motivated by her maternal instinct to recover her baby. But imagine the opposite. Imagine demotivation. How would you feel if we posted demotivational slogans around the church building, or on our church sign, or at the top of our bulletin, or the foot of official church emails and letters? Imagine slogans like these and how you would feel if we had these so posted. A slogan for mistakes that says, it could be that the purpose in your life is to serve as a warning to others. A one for doubt that says, in the battle between you and the world, bet on the world. Or a slogan for humiliation that says, the harder you try, the dumber you look. Or one for losing. If at first you don't succeed, it could be that losing is just your style. Or one for despair. It's always darkest just before it goes pitch black. In 586 BC, the Babylonians ransacked Judah and destroyed the temple that Solomon had built some 400 years earlier. It was God's judgment upon the Jews for disobeying him and for following the evil practices of the nations that surrounded them. And the Babylonians, as many of us know, deported many of those Jews. The Jews were exiled in Babylon. For the Jewish people, the hope of the promised land disappeared. But then in 539 BC, the Babylonians were defeated, and the Persian commander Cyrus, a man who's prophesied in the book of Isaiah, verse chapter 45, defeated the Babylonians. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23, says that God moved in Cyrus's heart that he would issue a decree allowing the exiles to return to their homelands. Importantly, Cyrus permitted those returning exiles to rebuild the temple. The book of Ezra gives us many details. Ezra chapter 1 says that Cyrus returned the temple's gold and silver that had been captured by the Babylonians. Ezra chapter 2, toward the end, says that once they returned, the Jewish people donated enough money to begin the temple's reconstruction. Ezra chapter 3 says that it took only a few months before enough money had been raised to pay for the cedar to be brought down from Lebanon and to begin that construction. And soon the temple's foundation was laid. These were signs of revival, signs of remotivation, signs of vision burning brightly in their lives. But then everything changed. Ezra chapter 4 explains how opposition arose. You see, the peoples who had lived in the land before the exiles came back, they were a mixed race of Jew and non-Jew, known as the Samaritans. They'd remained in the land and they wanted to be part of the building process. But the returning Jewish exiles objected to this. So the Samaritans then lodged a complaint with the Persian emperor. They said that these Jews are a rebellious people, and the reconstruction of Jerusalem and of the temple will lead to a loss of taxes for the empire. So the Persian emperor sided with the Samaritans and, with a show of force, ordered the reconstruction of the temple to stop. And for 18 years, vision was lost. Motivation shriveled up. Revival died. What had happened? Well, like the lowland tribesmen who couldn't climb the mountain, the Jewish exiles had given up. They didn't believe that God was bigger than the threats outside or stronger than the fears that came from within. They posted their demotivational slogan. And Haggai chapter 1 verse 2 tells us what it was. The people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Their demotivational slogan was, it is not time yet. It's not the right time. And it infiltrated their hearts and it infiltrated their minds. It was a sign of failure to trust God. Do we fall into the same trap? Maybe opportunities come. We've heard some for this forthcoming time to learn and grow together. What on earth are we here for? Opportunities come to develop our leadership skills, perhaps, or to forge a new attitude in our lives, or to reach out to someone, or to give generously of time and resources, or to inspire others in their walk with Jesus, or to spend more time in the scriptures and in prayer. But then another voice, we hear another voice in our heart and our mind, and it says, "Ah, but you don't want the hassle. It's too much like hard work. You've got other things you need to do." And we post those demotivational slogans. Our trust in God diminishes. Motivation becomes hamstrung. Spiritual growth levels off. And you see how this is expressed here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, with these people. Rather than build God's temple, they upgrade their homes. They focus upon themselves. Rather than giving God glory and fulfilling the call to put God first, they put in paneling in their homes. An extravagant addition, by the way, in that day and age. While the temple, the visual symbol of God's presence among them, remains in ruins. Can you imagine? They preferred their own ways rather than God's presence. As somebody once joked, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Is that you? Is that me? We focus upon ourselves. Trust in God diminishes. Motivation is hamstrung. Spiritual growth levels off. They ceased to be the people of hope that God intended to them to be. And they ceased to be the people of hope that could bring hope to others. And that's not what the Lord wanted for them, and it's not what the Lord wants for you and for me. It's never what the Lord wants. And so, as Haggai chapter 1 begins, in the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia, that would be 520 BC, God sends two prophets. Zechariah, that's the prophecy immediately following Haggai in our Bible, and Haggai. He sends them to stir the people, to call them back to himself, to see revival among his people, to see his people remotivated for serving him. And we're going to look at Haggai over these coming weeks. You see, the prophecy of Haggai is that answer, God's answer to the loss of motivation. It reveals God's longing to see revival in your life and in my life. So whether we are looking for renewed motivation for our church vision, or looking for spiritual revival in our own lives, or the next step in our discipleship, or greater openness to God's Spirit, Haggai is God's word to us. And who would not want this? I want this. You want this. Is it not a longing in your heart, a longing in my heart for God's grace and God's goodness to be more deeply known and displayed? Is that not there in you and in me? Do we not want God to do his reviving work in us? To do that, in Haggai, God begins in an uncomfortable place for us. He says, "Give careful thought to your ways." Let's evaluate where your life is at, is what he is saying. The first time we see that is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. And what does he mean? We've only to look at the following verse. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. "You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but they are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Doesn't that describe our endless attempts to find satisfaction? Our endless attempts that really prove shallow, to seek for meaning and for value, but in the wrong direction, in money or in fame, in relationships or in success. In and of themselves, none of these is necessarily wrong, but none will ever satisfy. They become a distraction for us. They give a temporary lift, yes, maybe a sudden rush of excitement, but ultimately they will prove empty. The only satisfaction, the only true answer to your longing and mine is the Lord. You will have heard this phrase, I'm sure, from Augustine, the great 4th century leader who puts this so eloquently. It's a beautiful phrase. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will not rest until they rest in you. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will not rest until they rest in you. In 370 AD, Basil of Caesarea, one of the church fathers, one of the great pastors and leaders and theologians of the early church in the first few centuries, became archbishop of Caesarea. This brought him into conflict with the heretical Roman emperor Valens, a man who denied the divinity of Christ. And Valens wanted to intimidate Basil. So he sent the captain of the imperial guard, a man named Modestus, to threaten Basil with banishment, with confiscation of all his possessions, with imprisonment, with even death. But Basil could not be threatened. His satisfaction was not in any of those things, not in his circumstances. His satisfaction was in Jesus. And so when Modestus challenged him, Basil boldly answered and said that he was ready and eager to die for Christ, and that he had so few possessions that banishment or confiscation or imprisonment would mean nothing to him. And Modestus was taken back by this. No one had ever spoken to him like this before. And Basil said to him, "That's because you've probably never met an archbishop before." And Basil went on to say, "When the interests of God are at stake, we care for nothing else. When the interests of God are at stake, we care for nothing else." Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. It's what we've just sung. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is," and by that he means where our focus for our life is, "there your heart will be also." Where's the focus for my life or for yours? Who is the treasure? See, the first way that God wants to bring revival into my life and into our lives to restore motivation is to ask us, where do we find our true satisfaction? The second time that God says, "Give careful thought to your ways," is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. The people, as we know, had failed to build the temple but adorned their own homes instead. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord tells them to now gather materials and focus upon rebuilding the temple. But he also tells them that because they had not done so, their disobedience had brought consequences. Haggai chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands." Sometimes the only way for the Lord to revive us is to allow setbacks in our lives. Much like my car GPS, that when I go off the path, it will say, "Recalculating." It's like the Holy Spirit wants us to reconsider our ways, to return to Him. So when we experience setbacks, and not all of them do come from the Lord, we are in a spiritual battle, remember. But when we experience them, it is not wrong to ask, Lord, have I missed something that you want to say to me? It's not wrong to ask that question. It's the step towards confession. It's a step towards repentance. It's God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 tells us that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, the verses continue, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's discipline is there to form us to be more like Him. It is not wrong to ask when we face setbacks, Lord, what are you saying to me? Have I missed something? Give careful thought to your ways. So twice the Lord says that, to consider where we look for satisfaction, to listen for His voice in times of setback. The Lord's purpose is to revive us, to remotivate us, to call us to Himself. So how then should we respond? For some this morning, these words are a rebuke. The Lord has pinpointed something in your life or in my life that is keeping us from Him, and we know it. And He's put His finger on it this morning. Maybe it's an attitude of unforgiveness towards somebody, maybe even somebody here. Maybe it's a destructive behavior, an addiction of some kind, perhaps. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lusting or jealousy. Maybe it's arrogance. Whatever it might be that God is pinpointing in my life or in yours, if you sense God speaking to you, to us like this, please do not dismiss the rebuke. But come in confession. Come in repentance. The Scriptures repeatedly remind us to turn from our old ways. For example, 1 Peter 2, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Don't dismiss the rebuke, but at the same time, please understand this, and this is very important. The Lord's rebuke always comes with an offer of grace. Charles Finney, the 19th century preacher, often called the father of modern revivalism, once said, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience with God. And that's what the Lord wants to offer us, an opportunity for a new obedience with Him. The Lord wants us to confess. He wants us to repent. He wants us to return to Him. It's why Jesus died on the cross. 1 John chapter 1, 8 to 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Rebuke always comes with the offer of grace. For others of us, the words of Haggai are a challenge. Perhaps we have wavered in our commitment. We've allowed our spiritual life to become tame. The love that we had for God once, that once burned brightly, perhaps now is just a flickering flame. If this is so, let the Spirit reignite your desire for God. The Spirit will not do this by telling us to pray for new resolve or to set new goals or promise that we will do better. When my love for God cools, I go back to the Gospels. I go back to reading about the person of Jesus Christ. I see how he touches lives. I see how he heals the sick. I see how he declares good news. I see how he pays the price for my sin upon the cross and how he conquers death. Hallelujah. I go back there. God reignites our desire for him by calling us back to Jesus. He invites us to fall in love again with the one who loves us and gave his life for us. It's why we sang songs focusing upon the cross this morning. For others of us, the words of Haggai are an invitation. I love the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 4. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him. And then get this. And he let them find him. Wow. He let them find him. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The Lord wants us to come. It's an invitation. So come willingly. Come vulnerably. Come honestly. Come even if we're broken. But come. It's God's invitation. At the beginning of this service, we sang a hymn, Revive Us Again. The words were written by a Scottish doctor named William Mackay. Mackay drew inspiration from another Old Testament prophet called to preach about revival, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's what God repeatedly desires in our walk with him. For the word revival in Hebrew, it means to bring back to life. Bring us back to life, Lord. Robert Robinson was an English clergyman who lived in the 18th century. He was a gifted pastor and a gifted teacher. He was also a gifted poet and hymn writer. And the story is told that later in his life, his faith began to wane. He left pastoral ministry, moved to France, and fell into sin. One night he was in a carriage with a Parisian woman who had just come to faith in Jesus Christ. And she asked Robert, when she heard that he was a poet, his opinion on some poetry that she was reading. This is what she was reading. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never failing, called for hymns of loudest praise. When she looked up in this carriage, she noticed that Robinson was crying. What do you think of those words? She asked. What do I think of it? He replied. I wrote it. But now I've drifted away from him, and I don't know how to come back. She looked at him and said, don't you see? The way back is in the third line of your poem. Streams of mercy never ceasing. And she said, those streams are here tonight. And that very night, so the story goes, Robert Robinson gave his life back to Jesus. Give careful thought to your ways. Let us find renewal. Let us find remotivation. Let us know revival in our lives. Come to Christ. We're going to sing that hymn in a few moments. And I sense that some of us have been really spoken to this morning. We know. We know we have business to do with God. We know there are things we have to confess. We know that God is putting his finger on one or two things in our lives. And it's time not to paddle our homes, but to build God's temple in our lives. It's time. As we sing this hymn, you're welcome to come forward at the front here. If you want to kneel at the front, that's fine. But come. It's time. It's time. Thank you, Pastor Lee.